If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go to Revelation, book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Going on down to verse 7. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. We'll stop there for the reading. My message today is on the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. Or the millennium, as we sometimes use that word. Millennium comes from the Latin word milli, meaning 1,000, and annus, meaning year. Although the word itself, millennium, is not in the Bible, the teaching of it is. Certainly, the English word in the text, the 1,000 years, as well as the Greek equivalent to it, is found here. As we've looked at eschatology the last few weeks, we've considered that the rapture is the next thing that's going to take place. When the Lord comes in the air to take his people home to be with him. When the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us who are alive and remain, perhaps even some who are in this room today, will be taken up alive to be with the Lord forever in the air. Jesus could come today. He could come at any moment in the rapture. The trumpet will sound. Wouldn't it be a great thing if he did? Well, we've considered the rapture. We've considered the 7-year tribulation period. We considered last time the Battle of Armageddon. That battle that will take place at the end. We considered the fact that it would be a campaign of battles. We'll come to a head at the Valley of Megiddo. The nations of the world, as they have their guns and their sights set on the destruction of Israel, the nation, that they will turn their attention toward the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes again in the second phase of the second coming, when he actually will stand upon the earth. And we'll come with him. And we'll come with him. The armies of the world will be destroyed. And that battle, as I said, would mark the end of the tribulation period. The beginning, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, We read as our text, Revelation chapter 20. And when we consider this text, we know that there are differences in opinions. We know that there are differences of what people believe about the thousand-year reign of Christ. I am a pre-mill, pre-trib preacher. That has come out in my messages, and I hope I've explained that very, very well. Even though we've taken an overview, we certainly have not exhausted the subject. There are some other beliefs out there about the millennium that I'll mention very, very, very briefly. Because a lot of times our differences on eschatology hinge around what we believe about the millennium. I'll mention these. You can take notes if you want. I meant to bring a paper with some definitions. I forgot it. So if anybody wants it, I'll print it out for next time. Postmillennialism or gospel millennialism is the teaching that the kingdom of God is currently being advanced with increasing triumph in the world through gospel preaching and the ministry of God's people. In other words, those folks believe that through the preaching of the gospel, that the world's just going to keep getting better and better. They don't believe, many of them, they don't believe in a literal interpretation here as we kind of go through some of these different groups. They don't believe in the literal teaching of the thousand years. And so these folks believe that that it's through the preaching of the gospel that the millennium will reign in. Another group, of course, these are all high-level definitions. We're not going to drill down into these teachings. But another group that you'll sometimes run into are the all-millennialists. All, meaning no. So they don't believe in a millennium at all. They believe that the elect today is now spiritual Israel, having inherited God's promises to Abraham and David that were forfeited by Israel because of continued disobedience. And so they spiritualize these things, and they don't believe that there's a coming restoration of Israel. They don't believe that there's a coming reign of Jesus Christ on the throne of David. Historic premillennialism is a nut. Is a nut. Told you I have trouble with my voice right now, and some of the side effects being off of that medicine. Lord willing, that'll all get straightened out soon. But historic premillennialism teaches that Christ will return to rapture the elect, to judge the living unbelievers, and set up an earthly kingdom. Some say that it will be 1,000 years in length, while others believe 1,000 is a symbolic number, meaning a long time. This category of premillennialism, historic premillennialism, I'm talking about, generally interprets Revelation 6 through 18 in a historic sense. That is, that these things should be interpreted as past events in church history rather than future ones. Thus the name historic premillennialism. Futuristic premillennialism, on the other hand, also called dispensational premillennialism, uses a consistent grammatical historical approach to both the Old and the New Testament scriptures, by which the Bible is interpreted normally throughout, regardless of whether the subject matter is eschatological or not. God's promises to Abraham and David are viewed in futuristic sense as anticipating a restored nation of Israel. In this pattern, the rapture comes first, followed by Christ's second coming at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, biblically spoken of as Daniel's 70th week. After judging the earth and its inhabitants, Christ rules over the earth for 1,000 years from his Davidic throne in Jerusalem. At the end of the millennium, Satan rebels one final time, but is instantly defeated. Then comes the resurrection and judgment of all unbelievers at the great white throne, which is followed by the new Jerusalem in the eternal state. As you can probably tell, I fall into the futuristic premillennial, or also called dispensational premillennialism. It's a matter of not different scriptures. We all use the same Bible. It's a matter of interpretation. And that's why study and all of those things are very, very important. Far from being just some things on a menu, these belief systems need to be examined in the scriptures and considered which one is the scriptural viewpoint. They all are so different from one another that they all cannot be right. They all could be wrong, but they can't all be right. And so we have to consider these things. When we look at the scriptures, when I sit down and study, I have a golden rule that I like to follow. It's called the Golden Rule of Interpretation. J.E. Cobb wrote it at the beginning of his theology book. And it's simply this: when the plain sense of the scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word as its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context, studied in the light of related passages and fundamental truths, indicate clearly otherwise. That's a good way of looking at the Bible. You see, we get here in this text, just to give you an example. Verse 2 tells us he laid hold on the dragon, that great serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years. Well, I just got through teaching about dragons and winged serpents and all of those things as being literal animals that we would call dinosaurs today. But in Revelation 21 in verse 2, the scripture is using it in a different way. But the scripture gives us the indication right there that these aren't dinosaurs he's talking about. These aren't dragons and serpents, animals he's talking about. He's talking about the devil. And oh, by the way, if you didn't get that, he's talking about Satan. You see, we don't take dragon and serpent literal there because we're told clearly that this is the devil and Satan. J.R. Graves said this. He said, "The Bible was made for man in the language of men and must be interpreted by the rules that govern human language. The literal, which is the received meaning of a word, is to be in all cases retained unless weighty and necessary reasons require that it should be abandoned where a figurative or secondary may be employed. If the Bible is not to be translated and interpreted by these rules, then it is not a revelation to man unless the author of it gave the race a lexicon to translate and a commentary to interpret it." Touching its rhetoric, this is an inflexible rule. No passage is figurative unless it contains a figure. A disregard of these fundamental principles by commentators has made wild havoc of many of even the most literal portions of the word. J.R. Graves, we love J.R. Graves. We're Landmark Baptists. We know he wrote Old Landmarkism, John's Baptism. Those are great books. Every Baptist ought to read those and study those. But this quote comes from his book, Seven Dispensations. And while I don't agree with everything in that book, I don't even agree with everything he wrote in other books, because he's a man, right? But he was a well-studied man. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord's churches. And he wrote that book after much study. And by the way, that book was published in 1883. Just so you know, the Scofield Reference Bible didn't come out until 1909. So these guys who say that dispensationalism was invented by Scofield, they're wrong. They miss it by a quarter of a century. Going from 1883 to 1909. When not some random Protestant wrote a book, but we're talking about a sound, solid Baptist preacher wrote Seven Dispensations. Don't believe the guys who are on the internet saying that Scofield invented dispensationalism. They are either ignorant of J.R. Graves, or they're purposely making up stories in order to get their point across. The fact is, it is the height of inconsistency to take a literal approach to things like Adam and Eve, take a literal approach to the flood, take a literal approach to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Take a literal approach to Jesus Christ being born of a virgin, dying on the cross, being resurrected. Take all of that literally. Literally, the organization of the churches, spread of Christianity. And then, when you get to the end times, start spiritualizing it like crazy. It's not consistent. It's not consistent. In our text, the Bible mentions the word 1,000 years no less than 6 times in these verses. I believe that God is bringing out something very clear here. He means what he says and says what he means. And oh, beloved, the book of Revelation, well, means apocalypse, an unveiling. It's not apocrypha. It's not hidden. It's no mystery. No, I don't understand everything about Revelation, certainly. And there are some things that I learn as I've grown and all of those sorts of things. But a straightforward reading of it, we come to this conclusion. There is coming a 1,000-year reign of Christ someday. The beginning of the millennium will be in a dramatic way. We've already looked at the Battle of Armageddon. If you remember the Battle of Armageddon there, and some of the things that happened, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. How that the blood shed there in the battlefield be for 200 miles and up to the horse's bridle. Horrible, horrible thing. And we see the dramatic beginning of this in our text as well. When John saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand as he lays hold on Satan. Angel is the word messenger. And I believe that this is one of the Lord's, one of God's mighty angels. I believe even possibly this could be Jesus Christ himself. In Jude verse 9. Jude verse 9 says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." Michael was one of God's mighty angels. Satan originally had been created as a mighty angel. He fell. We read about war in heaven before, and when Michael and the archangel and the angels are with him fight against Satan and those who are with him. And so it could be one of God's mighty angels like Michael, or it may be Jesus, who is sometimes described as an angel in the Old Testament. The fact is, whoever it is will grab hold of the devil. Great chain in his hand, and will bind him 1,000 years. Scoffers sometimes will say, well, what kind of a chain can bind Satan? That's a good question. If we're talking about whether to take this literal or figurative, I don't know what kind of chain it is, but I believe it's a devil chain. It'll bind the devil for 1,000 years, just like he says. A few years ago, I got a call from a lady, and she asked me, she said, "Brother David," she said, "I was studying this." She said, "I wonder what'll happen to the demons and so on. Will they be bound too?" I believe they will. I believe so, because all demonic activity will be purged from the kingdom of our Lord. Right now, who is Satan? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Right now, Satan is described as being the God of this world. Do you believe that there are people right now who believe that Satan is bound? Look out in the world. Consider what's going on. He's not bound. He's not bound. He's hard at work. He's hard at work today. There are some charismatic churches, probably even right now, this very day, talking about binding Satan themselves. And they get on stage and they have battles with Satan and all that sort of thing, and they bind him. And that's craziness. That's craziness. Man don't have the power to do that. That's of the Lord. And he talks about it right here, not in some church setting, some charismatic preacher, but certainly the Lord's, God's mighty angel coming down from heaven, having a great chain and the key of the bottomless pit. You see, that's authority and that's power. And we don't have that kind of authority or power to be able to bind the devil. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Well, let's start with verse 31. Sorry, let me get to the right chapter here. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Those who doubt that there's an earthly kingdom need to realize that this promise is given that he'll have the throne of his father David. I ask you, where did David reign? Did he reign in heaven? No. No. He reigned on the earth. And that's what's coming. In Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. Says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This prophecy that goes back so far long ago remains unfulfilled. Jesus, our great king, he has not sat down on the throne of David yet. But he will. He will. The Bible says so. So we think about characteristics of this, and to go along with it, in the book of Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Of all the places for a one world government to be, there's coming a time when Jesus Christ, as King, he will reign upon this earth. And Jerusalem will be the seat of his government. Not New York, not London, not Washington, D.C., not Moscow. No. Jerusalem. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We'll be back in that passage here in a little bit. But in Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17. And at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nation shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Over in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice. Where? In the earth. In the earth. An earthly kingdom. Jerusalem being the seat of the government, and he'll sit on the throne of David. You see how all these things are shown here? Never in the history of the world has this been fulfilled, but it will be. And Revelation kind of brings that out, talking about 1,000 years. Oh, it's going to be a beautiful time. Satan will be bound, never to not to deceive the nations in that time. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, in verse 13, tells us of a time. It says, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. In that future time, this 1,000-year reign, the curse will be removed. We see this as he describes it. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Over in the book of Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Verses 6 through 9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Where are those animals? They're earthly animals, beloved. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the Lord shall be full of the knowledge, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 10, he says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign, the people. To it the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. We find a wolf dwelling with a lamb, a leopard with a kid, a child leading a lion, fattening together, the cow and the bear feeding together, the lion will eat straw like the ox, a baby will be able to play with a poisonous snake and not be hurt. These are all descriptions of a great time. What life must have been like before the fall of man And we see that it's coming in the future. It's never happened yet, but it's coming. Had it not been for sin, that's the way life would be right now. But we're in a sin-cursed world. But what we find is that there's coming a time during the millennial reign of our Lord when the curse will be lifted. What a great time it will be. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Notice the wording. It's future. There shall be. Shall be. Not might be. Well, perhaps there'll be. But there shall be. And what's he talking about here? Well, shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. Child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. There's going to be a mixture of people in this millennial reign. Some of us who have been taken up out of this world, raptured out, we'll be back with him, but we'll be in our glorified bodies. Guess what? We won't die. We've already died physically. But there will be some people who are still in their natural state, those who survived the tribulation period. They'll be there. And those folks, they'll be living life in a way that we recognize now. They'll be marrying. They'll be having children. They'll be dying physically. The Bible tells us, though, that they'll live long lives. That's what he's talking about here. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. There'll be some sinners living and all that sort of thing. But the point is that those who live through the tribulation period and their offspring, they will live very long lives. Just like those who lived during the time period before the flood. And you go back there and you read in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11, some of those places. You read the genealogies and you read the ages of those people and those individuals. Methuselah lived 969 years. The oldest man mentioned in the Bible of his age. There's coming a time when it'll be like that again. Isaiah 65 verse 25. Very similar to what we read a while ago. He says here, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. Shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. All the curse will be lifted, with the exception of seems like this one thing. The serpent will still be crawling around on his belly. You see, all this is future. It's never been fulfilled, but it's going to be. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion, he's not going to snack on the on the zebra. He's not going to go after the wildebeest anymore. He's going to be eating grass like the ox or straw like the bullock, as it says here. That's the way it was before the curse. But that serpent will still be crawling around on its belly. A reminder of what happened way yonder at the beginning. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and everything was going well. And then Eve started listening to that serpent. The reason the serpent crawls around on its belly is part of that curse. And as a reminder to us of what happened. And that reminder will continue on. The nations of the world will worship the true God in Zechariah chapter 14. In verse 16, Zechariah chapter 14, in verse 16, it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem," remember the battle of Armageddon, those nations that are left, "shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Zechariah is bringing this out, that the world's nations will worship the King of Kings. Things won't be like they are now. I mean, think about it. If you're here in America, you've got freedom to worship, but what do you worship? Well, depending on who you are, you may worship anything. You're free to worship the God of heaven, or you're free to worship the rock that's in your backyard. And if you travel across the world, you'll find that the nations largely are not interested in worshiping the God of the Bible. You go to the Middle East, what do you find? Mohammedism or Islam. You go to Asia and you'll find Hinduism. They'll worship just about anything, all kinds of gods. Buddhism, and then of course some nations it's communism, which is they're worshiping themselves, the state. Atheists basically is what they are. The nations aren't interested in worshiping the God of the universe. But one day they will. Zechariah says, "It shall come to pass." Pay close attention to wording like that. You see, there's not some wording like, "and it might come to pass." There's not some condition placed upon this, folks. This is future, and it shall come to pass. Oh, beloved, let us take God for His word and what He says. It's coming. It's coming. But look at verses 17, 18, and 19. "And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." There's going to be some disobedience that takes place, but the Lord will take care of that. Now, some people say, "Well, how can you put this with the millennium?" If Satan is literally bound. It's very easy. If we believe in original sin and sin nature, if we really believe in total depravity, guess what? Even with Satan bound, man's heart is still evil. It's not the devil's fault today that you sinned. It's not the devil's fault today that the world is what it is. People like to blame the devil, don't they? That started at the Garden of Eden. You see, mankind still has a heart problem. And no sons and daughters of Adam who are born, even during the millennial reign of Christ, when Satan is bound, they will still have that sin problem. And so there will be people in that time who perhaps will forget about what the Lord did at Armageddon. Maybe not the first generation, right? But their children hear the stories and say, you know what? Let's try him again. Or perhaps others who lived during that time. You see, man is evil. Were it not for the grace of God, you and I would be at war with God even today. And we must remember the depravity of man. Egypt is specifically mentioned, which is interesting. The Egyptians have long had it out for Israel, and of course the God of Israel. Go back in your Bibles, you read about Pharaoh that lived, had some Jews as slaves, you know, all those sorts of things. Didn't want to let them go, even after plague after plague after plague. And it's that same kind of thought. Even in our modern era, Egypt has been at war with Israel before. Depravity of man, folks. But the Lord will take care of those who disobeyed in a way by it. God says, oh, you don't want to worship me? Let me turn off your water. You see, Putin thinks he can do things like that with Europe. It turns off their pipeline and their oil and all that sort of thing. God's so much better. Because guess what? God says, I'll make it stop raining. And if you still won't listen to me, I'll send some plagues. That's who God is. They're dealing with a king that they've never dealt with before. And nowhere in the history of the world do we find this being fulfilled. It's future. And the only time that can happen is during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, when Jesus sits on the throne of David, his father. Earthly father, I'm talking about. His ancestor. He's the only one who can rightly sit there. Reigns and rules from Jerusalem. It will be a time of great peace. You see, God doesn't need to get all his armies together from Jerusalem to go after Egypt the way things work now when people don't listen. No, he just turn off the water, send the plagues. And in fact, the Bible tells us about some things that will be happening in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. And he shall judge. Among the nations. And shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And no time in the history of the world have we ever seen 1,000 years of peace. But one day we'll see it. The nations of the world do well to realize that this is a coming time. It's not now. The United States of America were to beat their swords into plowshares, take their weapons, essentially, and make garden equipment out of them. That'd be a dumb thing for the United States to do, because guess what will happen? Right away, Russia or China is going to come and get us. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day when that'll happen. The Bible tells us there that they won't learn war anymore. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 11. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 11 says, "And men shall dwell in it. There shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." Future. Jerusalem will be safely inhabited. There'll be no more destruction. Never in the future, never in the history of the world has this ever happened, but it is coming. Notice again that word shall. It shall. It's going to happen. You and I will rule and reign with him. In Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, when they sung a new song, says, "There and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign," where? On the earth. We shall reign on the earth. We'll rule with him. That's those of us who live in now, those who in the past have died, rule with him on the earth. Think about that for a moment. We go through a graveyard sometimes and say, "Well, this guy must have been really rich because he has a big stone. And this guy over here, he must not have amounted to nothing because his stone is small," and all of those things. Oh, those are physical things. One of these days, those who are saved, those who have been saved, those who knew the Lord in this life, they will rule and reign with him. What a great day that is. Brother Reggie, Brother Joe, Spurgeon. You know, you go on back and you think about those guys, but even those who aren't so well known, men and women who served the Lord in this life. It doesn't say they might. It says they will on the earth. Last time I checked, the earth isn't heaven. Earth is earth, folks, and it's coming. It's coming. You and I will be there too. In Isaiah chapter 11, this is also important. I promise I'm almost through, but there's just some There's so many exciting things about this time. And as you've seen, I hope you've seen it, Revelation 20 isn't the only place that mentions this coming time. We've hardly even been there. Just kind of going around exploring other verses that talk about this. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 12, it says, "And in that day there shall," oh, I can't stress that enough, "in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros, from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Israel, the remnant, will be regathered and converted. We've seen some of that as the regathering of Israel has begun. However, we've not yet seen the full regathering, nor have we seen the conversion. When Paul said in Romans chapter 11, "All Israel shall be saved," he's talking about the remnant which will be there at that time. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 37 through 40. "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, and that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." The remnant will be saved. Do we notice the wording there? Talking about physical Israel, the ones that have been dispersed in his anger, they will, they shall. We see how that's all worded. It's coming. It's coming. He's not talking about spiritual Israel. He's not talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's not talking about the church, whatever that's supposed to mean. But he's talking about the people that he dispersed in his anger. That's physical Israel. He's going to bring them back. And they will be there with him. They will be saved. Isaiah 25 and verse 9. "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33 verses 7 and through 9. "And I will cause the captivity of Judah, the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness, for all the prosperity that I procure unto it." Israel, the children of Israel, physical Israel, will be restored. The Lord will reign from that place, Jerusalem, sitting on the throne of David. It will reign with him. What a great time that will be. And it does speak of this being 1,000 years. 1,000 years. But that's not the end of the story. Not the end of the king. Not the end of eschatology. Oh, it's a glorious time. Time that we look forward to. But that's not the end. But for now, we'll close. What a great time it'll be in the world. There have been people who have dreamed of such a time. They've tried to bring it up, either through their preaching or through their organizations. I mean, even the United Nations was brought up to try to bring about peace on this world. It's not going to happen. Only the Lord coming and reigning can bring about such a time as this. I hope that things go well on Tuesday with the election. But I know that the time's coming. That the Lord will return to this earth and fix all the political and economic problems that we have. Spiritually, this will be a great place to live once again. Not just the United States either, the whole world. What a time that'll be. And only He can bring it about. So Tuesday, unless the Lord comes back, I'm going to go out and vote. I'm going to vote for the best I can get. But I know there's better coming. Praise the Lord for that. Let's be dismissed with prayer. And I'll ask Brother Isaiah, would you please pray for us?